Thanks so much, Rick. Really appreciate that. When you say amen to a prayer, the word amen means so be it. So you're saying, I'm in agreement with what was just prayed. That's why we say so. And thanks for praying for us fathers, us husbands. Last Sunday, during the pastoral prayer, I prayed for the fathers and the husbands, absolutely on purpose. I was angling for two Father's Day lunches this year. No, I'm actually... It was just a brain fade, and I'm sorry if I kind of sent some of you into panic.
And, you're waking up now. You got the second.
It's amazing what can happen in our mindset.
Maybe.
I want to remind you this week that you should be thankful to me that this morning I plugged in my wife. Did you notice how dynamic she was today? Isn't that wonderful? Next Sunday, we have a guest preacher. His name is Nicholas Ruper. If you've been here for a long while, you may remember him. He came about 10 years ago, and he's going to be preaching on the four H's of financial wisdom. And you can watch his video. He's got an intro video, and I have affixed the link to yesterday's MailChimp, if you wish. Just want to pause for just a sec to thank, I know a lot of people, like dozens of people have been involved to make this outdoor service possible, and some very sacrificially, and everyone with great hearts of servanthood, and we're just grateful. It wouldn't happen if it wasn't like a body thing, you know? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'm plodding my way through the book of Galatians. We are in the tail end of Paul's central argument in the middle of the book of Galatians. I planned on finishing his argument, taking us up to chapter 5, verse 1, but I think I just decided to truncate my message, and so we'll complete his central argument next week. But this week, just 9 verses, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 to 20. These are the words of God. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This ends the reading of God's word. May he open up your hearts so that we may trust and obey. On the news recently, I was watching a report about drug trafficking networks in the GTA. The RCMP working with the Peel Regional Police, they were describing this sophisticated run by traffickers from big cities like Toronto and Hamilton up into smaller towns like Caledon, and then right on through into rural regions and counterparts. So one interview on this program was of a mother with a teenage girl named Cara. Kara was a secondary school student. She was actually a dream student, highly intelligent, hardworking, top grades. And then she started hanging out with some older girls. Then things started to change. These new friends, they were into things like shoplifting and drugs. And Kara, she started to become rude in the home front. She started to dress differently. She became difficult. Her whole identity changed. And then at age 14, she went missing. But she was found in this older woman's apartment with illegal drugs and cash. And so she was brought back home. And then suddenly one day she just up and vanished right again. It turns out this time she met a man named Zachariah Mohammed who had promised her $900 a week. But it was all a lie. He was running a drug line in heroin, opium, and crack cocaine. She became a modern slave. She was forced to spend all her days selling drugs. And eventually the police, they did find her. They raided her apartment. Inside they found no food, just drugs, cash, syringes, and a knife with blood on it. And teenage Kara was 100 miles from home. She was cold, she was unwashed, she was underweight. And even now, her mother says that she's too scared to talk about what happened to her. One lesson from a tragic story like this one is that we need to be very careful who we listen to. Kara, she started listening to a group of girls who at first seemed to want the best for her. And then she listened to a guy who made promises with money. But she ended up in slavery. She listened to the wrong people. And the question is, who are we listening to in life? Who are you listening to in your life? Who are your go-to voices? Which voices in our culture are competing for your attention? Who are you going to in order to get answers to the big questions of life? You know, where did I come from? And what am I supposed to do at this place where I'm at? What's my purpose? What's my meaning in life? What are my goals? What's my focus? And how do I distinguish between right and wrong, or at least upon what basis? How do I know the basis upon which I ought to decide between right and wrong? And of course, is there a God? And if there is a God, is he knowable? And if he is knowable, how can I know that I know that I know that I know that he is the true and living God? We're all listening to somebody, and the question is who and why? So why are you trusting what they say? Is it possible that you are being as naive and as gullible as Kara was? This is one of the big issues that you find here in the book of Galatians, this letter of the Apostle Paul that we've been going through on Sunday mornings and in connection with two of our growth groups as well. The Apostle Paul, he had planted churches in the region of Galatia, in the highlands of Anatolia in modern Turkey. But now, these young Christians, they had started to listen to other people, started to listen to different messages, and particularly a different gospel. So since at least chapter 3, Paul has been warning the Galatian churches that if they listen to these people, these sheep stealers, then just like Kara, they're going to end up in slavery, spiritually speaking. And what was true then is true today. That if we don't want to end up being spiritual equivalents to Kara, we need to be very careful who we listen to. That's the big idea that you find in the passage that I just read for you today, these 9 verses of Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 to 20. The Bible's gospel of freedom requires us to hold fast to gospel truth, to hear God through his apostles, grab the gospel, and hold on tight for all you're worth, for all he's worth. In verses 12 to 20, Paul makes a personal, even a very emotional appeal to these young Christians who had turned away from him and his gospel. And it's an appeal to us also as we reflect on this issue of who we're listening to in life. So there are four themes in this passage as I see it. I've listed them in your sermon notes. Gospel truth, gospel messenger, gospel motive, and gospel response. So first, gospel truth. We've seen in Galatians thus far, especially in this central section, that the gospel that Paul preached was about salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone, and not about salvation by works that we do. It's kind of like the dad who, you know, took his two little daughters to the coffee stand in order to get them a fun drink. So daughter number one, she orders up just an ordinary apple juice, and daughter number two, she's more independent. She asks for a mango surprise. And then she produces from her pocket a big handful of coins. She'd raided her piggy bank, nickels and dimes, worth 90 cents. And she says, "Daddy, I want to buy my own." And so the barista, he rings her up and he says, "Okay, that will be $3. And she proudly takes her money and lays it down on the counter. And he's counting it up and he says, "Ah, that won't be enough." And then Daddy feels a little tug on his sweater. "Daddy, we're not going to be using my money, but we're going to be using your money, okay? We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works," right? And contextually, Paul's actually pulling this forward again right here in verse 12, although I admit it sounds a little bit cryptic when you first read it. And he says, "I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you." He's saying, brothers and sisters, don't reverse on the highway 401 of grace back onto the merger lane of law. You'll end up getting spiritually killed if you do that. Become like me, free from the law. Oh, happy condition, because I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Become like me, for I became like you. I was trying to think of a contemporary analogy. This is what I came up with. It's kind of like an ex-con. You know, he gets out of prison, and now he's free, and he's invited by a local high school to come and address the students because, you know, they really live in a rough neighborhood, and a lot of them get in trouble with the law. And he says to them as they assemble there in the gymnasium, "I want to make an appeal to you. I want to warn you. Become like me. I'm free now, and I'm holding on to it because I've become like you who were when you were growing up, before you started messing around on the streets." Paul says, "I was raised in Orthodox Judaism. I was steeped in the law-keeping traditions, but now I'm free from them. Just like you Gentile believers used to be until you started trusting in them for your acceptance before God. We're justified by grace, not by human works. I now live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20, right? And we saw back in chapter 3, the gospel of salvation is through faith in what God has done for us in Christ, not through what we do. This is the only way to be blessed by God rather than to be penalized or cursed by him. And these believers in Galatia, they received this blessing. They'd be marked out by receiving the Holy Spirit. But now, in verse 15, you'll see Paul writes, "Where then is your blessing of me now?" Meaning, where's your sense of blessedness? Makarismos. Your well-being, your wholeness and peace that results from being rightly related to God. So Paul's astonished that they've turned away so quickly from him and from his gospel of grace. And they're now treating him as the enemy. Have a look at verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And that question there really pinpoints the key question that we need to be asking those we're listening to. Are they telling me the truth? It's a pretty obvious question, but are they? The gospel does have hard edges. The gospel does make us feel uncomfortable before it saves us. It says that we are sinners. It says that we're headed for judgment. It even says that we deserve it. It says that only through Jesus' sacrificial death can anybody ever be reconciled to God through the Redeemer who is Jesus and end up with right standing before God. The question is not, are these things convenient or are they popular or are they palatable in our culture? The question is, are they true? And Paul is insisting that he's telling the truth. Perhaps you've heard of Nabil Qureshi, who died in 2016. He was a devout Muslim. He was passionate about Islam. He was schooled in Islamic apologetics in order to debate against Christians. He'd been brought up in a loving Muslim home. But what led him in the end to faith in Christ was the truth question. And so in the New York Times bestseller, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, this is what he wrote. "As I studied Islam more carefully, what I learned just really shook my world. There is no good reason to believe that either Muhammad or the Quran teaches the truth about God. And by contrast, I became persuaded by the evidence for Jesus, and in particular for his resurrection, and started to follow Christ." The truth question is the one that we need to be asking. But this truth comes to us via a messenger, and we need to look carefully at his credentials. And that's our second theme, gospel messenger. Remember in chapters 1 and 2, Paul seemed to be going out of his way in order to establish his authority as a true apostle of Christ, as a witness to Jesus, somebody to be separated apart by God and commissioned by Jesus to preach this gospel. His message, he said in chapters 1 and 2, was not of human origin, but it was given to him by special revelation when he was on the Damascus Road and he met up with the risen Lord who just radically transformed him. Well, look at what he says here in verse 13 of our passage. He says, "As you know, Galatians, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." Paul had actually ended up in the area of Galatia because of a physical illness. An overriding providence of God was at work. And we're not told precisely what his illness was, but it caused him to take a detour and via Galatia, or at least he was delayed there in Galatia. And his condition, he says in verse 14, was a trial to them. Or the word can be translated temptation. It put them to the test. He had suffered some kind of disfigurement, some kind of, maybe it was a debilitation of some type, that could have tempted these Galatians to reject him. How can this weak and sickly-looking guy possibly be a messenger of the true God? Personality cult was alive and well back then, just as it is today, right? But instead, they welcomed him, how? As if he'd been a special messenger, an angel of God. And they obeyed the gospel as though Christ himself was speaking directly to them through the gospel. I think the lesson here is that as we weigh up who we're going to listen to in life, we must not make shallow and superficial and uncritical judgments. Messengers of the truth may not be impressive by any stretch of the imagination by worldly standards. Paul sure wasn't. Have I told you before that there's this second century non-canonical writing called the Acts of Paul and Thecla? And in chapter 1, verse 7, it provides a physical description of the Apostle Paul. A man of short stature, bald on the head, bull-legged, hollow-eyed, and with a crooked nose. Now, it's apocryphal, and it's written 100 years after the Apostle Paul died, but it is a pro-Paul letter, and it's in keeping with 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, which says, "For some say Paul's letters are weighty and they're forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." Just because somebody is silver-tongued or smooth-spoken, just because somebody is eloquent or charismatic or great at observational humor and storytelling, just because they're a best-selling author or maybe they're wearing a Rolex watch, doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Doesn't mean that they're God's messenger. If only we listen to people because they're impressive in a worldly sense, then we're going to be led astray. So a third key issue to have on our radar is gospel motive. Holding fast to the gospel of truth means asking, what is the motive of the person that I'm listening to in my life? And in this passage, we get an insight into Paul's commitment to pastoral love. Years ago, somebody gave me a biography on the Apostle Paul. It was one of those biographical books that were written by Chuck Swindoll. The title of the book, as I read it, was called A Man of Grace and Grit. Well, if the gospel was at stake, the Apostle Paul was certainly unafraid to be confrontational. You've seen his grit already. Remember in chapter 2, he withstood the Apostle Peter to the face in public. Remember how chapter 3 begins. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" he would call a spade, no problem. But now look at verse 12 and how it begins. "I plead with you, brothers and sisters." He calls them brothers and sisters, family members of God, 9 times in the book of Galatians. Luther said that Paul's words here, especially in chapter 4, they breathe out Paul's own tears. In verse 19, he begins, "My dear children." The majority of manuscripts use the diminutive for the word that's translated children. "My little children." You see, you sense his tenderness, his deep and wide affection for these believers coming through. Grit, but also grace, love, and his genuine concern. In verse 20, "How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you." He's deeply puzzled over their attraction to Judaism and Old Testament law keeping, because his only concern for these people is their spiritual health and growth in Jesus Christ. Back to verse 19, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Talk about shock value in any culture coming from a man. Imagine if we had a ladies' meeting in our church and I happened to show up and, you know, I got to deliver some stuff and then leave and I got my arms full and I dropped this real heavy box on my toe. Yeah, man, that hurt. I feel like a woman going through labor. And all the women there who have ever given birth to a child, because they're polite Canadians, are going to chuckle with me. But inside, they're rolling their eyes. Yeah, right, you don't even know what you're talking about. Paul, he dares to say that the anguish that he feels for the Galatians because they're lapsing is like that of a mother in gasping labor giving birth for a second time to the same baby. Ever done that? He's longing for the day when his anxiety over them is a thing of the past and the Galatians have reached maturity so that Christ is shaped and formed in them. That is, he yearns with love for their Christ-like transformation. Rather than slipping back into a huge ravine of devotionless duty and legalism, that leads to nowhere good, only to spiritual miscarriage. And so what are the motives of this person I'm listening to in life? That's always a good question to be asking. And it's one that teenage Kara should have been asking. What's in it for them, you know? Are they doing what they're doing for my good, or is it for their good? Is it for their benefit, or is it for mine? And asking that should give us confidence when we listen to the apostles' teaching, because Paul wanted what's best for them, and he wants what's best for us too. Now, by contrast, these teachers who were the interlopers, they were false and they had a subversive gospel. They were in it for what they could get out of it. So take a look at verse 17. Paul says, those people, false teachers, they're zealous to win you over, but for no good. So they were zealous to win over the Galatian believers. They bigged them up. They flattered them, told them they were amazing. But Paul says, for no good purpose. They didn't have the Galatians' best interest at heart. They were self-serving and self-centered. And in the end, it was all about them. The rest of verse 17 says, what they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Their motivation was to alienate the Galatians from Paul and the wider church so that the Galatians may make much of them, as the ESV puts it. They were self-ingratiating. They were kind of like the, you know, that fawning waiter or waitress who's angling for a big tip. It's all about their needs, their agenda. With this girl, Kara, why did these older girls seek to influence her? And why did this guy, Zachariah Muhammad, come into her life? It was not for her good, but purely to exploit her for their own ends, to make her dependent on them, so that then they could just kind of manipulate her and enslave her and then make money out of her. Now, the same is true of so-called Christian cults and so-called Christian sects, that at first they seem to be really concerned about you, and they may come up to you and meet you in the street and invite you to come to a meeting for maybe even a Bible study. Maybe it's a friendly flyer that comes to your door, and they're so keen to draw you in, but then eventually the pressure starts to build and the demands start to increase, and then very soon it becomes apparent that they're not out for your good at all. It's all about what you can give them and what you can give their organization. And the same is obviously true for the preachers of the prosperity gospel. The guys, you know, with the mansions and with the fleet of cars and with the private Learjets. They're just exploiting people for their own benefit. But it's always a good question to ask, what are their motives? What are they getting out of this? Are they getting money? Are they getting kudos? Are they getting brownie points from their own inside group? Are they getting followers for themselves? Are they gaining a reputation? The apostles of the New Testament, let me tell you this, they all suffered terribly. And most of them were martyrs. They died for Jesus Christ. You read the last letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament, 2 Timothy, and you discover that he's ready to offer up his life as a sacrifice to God. And he means that literally. And it wasn't very long after he wrote that he received the cold steel of that sword across his neck in martyrdom And so the question is, how are we going to respond to these apostles? How are we going to respond to them and the message? And we find their message in Holy Scripture. So that's our final theme, which is gospel response. We hold fast to the gospel of truth. How? By responding as the Galatian believers did at first. In verse 12, Paul says, "You did me no wrong." That is when he first was with them. Verse 14, he says, "You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." And so we should treat Paul and the apostles as if they were angels from heaven, as if they were Christ Jesus himself, because their message didn't come from human origin. It came from God directly. In another letter of Paul's, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he praises the believers in that church in words like this, and this is a model for us. He says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God." And that should be our response to the New Testament gospel. Verse 15 in our passage says, "I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Well, there's a response. Ouch! Well, what's this all about here? This may be a clue to Paul's illness of being an eye condition. I'm not so persuaded. More probably, I think it's just an old-fashioned idiom of the day, something like we would say, you know, "I would cut off my right arm and give it to you." But either way, the point is just the same, that they had been willing to sacrifice anything for Paul and the gospel that he was preaching. And so should we. A right response to the gospel is to say, "I will follow Jesus Christ. I will follow him wherever he leads. I put both feet in. I will stand in him. I will live for him. I will follow the gospel, whatever the cost may be. Whatever others think of me, whatever demands it might make of me or of my lifestyle, whatever changes it calls me to, I'll trust Jesus just as he's taught to me by the apostles." This is how these Galatian believers had responded at the very first. But now they turned against Paul and they turned from the gospel. So in verse 16 he says, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Let me ask you from my heart, do you ever think this could happen to you? Could it be your story? Could who you are now turn out to be you asking this question? You know, "Who are you, God? I relinquish the gospel of free grace that came to roost in my heart by the Holy Spirit I received when I believed that Jesus died for my sins and rose for my justification. Sometimes people who at first embrace the biblical gospel, they subsequently turn away from it. It does happen. And they may even still say that they're Christian, but they kind of moved on to another gospel, to a false gospel, a gospel that sits loose to the Bible. And it leaves out all the hard bits. We've looked at this before in our series on Galatians, and the point is that we need to beware. Sometimes I listen to Michael Horton's White Horse Inn, and he had a gentleman on who gave a very candid interview. He said this, he said, "I grew up as a Christian in a Bible-believing home. When I left home, I ended up turning away from Christ and the gospel because of some suffering encountered. Just couldn't reconcile with it. And so many years later in midlife, I realized I still did believe in God, but it wasn't the God of my childhood. So I started going back to a church, but I only felt at home in a mainline liberal church because it taught a different message. No sin, no guilt, no problem between me and God. So no Jesus paying for my penalty. just a beautiful teacher, you know, leaving behind examples of morality and sacrifice. That's a different gospel from the one I've been brought up with. My gospel today is social justice and humanitarianism and creation care. Now, that pathway from evangelicalism to liberalism is a well-trodden one. And we need to steer clear of doing a Galatians. We need to hold fast. We need to guard against moving on from the true gospel of free grace and leaving it all behind in the dust. Once I was watching a conference on heaven and hell, and there was a question and answer time afterwards. You know how they go? The panel is there up on the stage, and then people start coming to the microphone. So this one guy, he comes to the mic and he says, "I was a spiritualist, I think I still am." He'd been consulting a medium in order to contact the dead. He'd often heard spirits whispering to him and telling him all sorts of things. And John Piper was on the panel, and so he warned him that the Bible forbids us from contacting the dead. And it's also pretty clear that the devil loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. That is the native spirit of the devil, according to Jesus, namely deception. And it was suggested that these spirits he's listening to, they're probably demonic, disguising themselves as spirits of dead people. But I guess the question for us is the same question, really. Who are we listening to in life? And maybe not whispering spirits. But are you listening to some, you know, best-selling author, some life coach, some blogger, some YouTuber, someone on Vimeo, Mr. Google? Are you listening to the secular media? Is that the voice that's got you tuned in? Today's word right here from Galatians chapter 4 says that we really need to be careful who we're listening to. Beware. The Apostle Paul, he appeals to us that we ought to listen to him and the other apostles, the apostles' teaching and his gospel about Jesus that's found in the Holy Bible, and to hold fast to that gospel of truth. Let's pray together in closing. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would hold fast to the gospel of truth rather than drifting back into some kind of works religion. And as children of the promise, Lord, we ask you to form and shape Jesus Christ within us, and so much so that we will distinguish his words from every other false voice. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.